Church, it is truly a sweet prayer that Brother Tomo just prayed over us and for us, because when we consider the text that we will be dealing with this morning, it's exactly what Brother Walter said in his prayer, that these are some very difficult words for many of us. And so I trust that it will actually take a prayer, and if not more prayers, as Brother Tomo prayed, to truly confess Christ as Lord in this specific area of your life. So I trust that God in His good graces has been stirring your thoughts and your hearts over the last several passages in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Because over the course of these three chapters in 1 Peter, we have been learning of God's sovereign call on our lives and what it means to be chosen, what it means to be born again, what it means to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, what it means to then live in a way that is holy because God is holy. We've been learning what it means to live holy in a world that is not holy, in a world that is not only not holy, but hostile and hateful to all that is holy of God. What we've also learned is that Peter, in this letter, does not let up off the pedal of pursuing holiness, even when his readers are suffering for the sake of righteousness. Peter's readers are not exempt from temptation and sin just because they are suffering for Christ. Peter is pastoring and shepherding these saints in a way that is often foreign to modern day pastoring. So when you go back and you consider these last chapters and all of these sobering commands from Peter to his readers, these commands to prepare your minds for action, to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to be obedient children, not conforming to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, to be holy, for God is holy, to conduct yourselves in fear during your time on earth, because you have a Father who impartially judges according to each man's work, to put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, to abstain from fleshly lusts, to submit yourselves to every human institution, for servants to submit to their masters, for wives to submit to their husbands, for husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. Are you keeping a record? When you consider all of these sobering commands from Peter to his persecuted and fiery trial-filled readers, would you say this morning that that is the good life? Would you say that? I mean, I just hit on most of these commands, not all of them, but when you consider what Peter has written to his persecuted, fiery, trial-filled readers, would you say that's the good life? Do all of these commands sound good to you? Does it sound like the life you desire for yourself, for your children, for your church? Do you desire what Peter is writing to his readers? Now, I know that this phrase, the good life, can seem a bit shallow, especially when you consider what Peter's readers are enduring. But in the right context, this phrase, the good life, can indeed be an excellent description of what every human being actually longs for. We do inherently desire life, to love and see good days. And absolutely this applies eschatologically, might be a big word for you this morning, to all that which is in the future, heaven, glory, eternal life. But even now, today, we desire this as well. And we also most certainly know that this good life will never be our best life now. You see, the problem most often is that our sinfulness and depravity has ruined our understanding of what true life and good days really mean. Therefore, we are hell-bent on pursuing everything that our flesh longs for, even at the expense of ruining our lives and making our days horrible instead of good. So what does it mean to desire life? What does it mean to desire life? What does it mean to love and see good days? And how must I order my life to actually have this life and see these good days? Well, if you would, turn over in your Bible this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We will pick up where Pastor Brandon left off, beginning in verse 8. Peter writes, to sum up all of you. Does that include you? All of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord or toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I've titled our sermon this morning, this is for the one who desires life to love and see good days. This is for the one who desires life to love and see good days. And our aim this morning is to turn away from evil, to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. And the first thing that we see as Peter continues in chapter 3 here, beginning in verse 8, is he comes to this summary and he gives us five characteristics of a righteous life in the corporate body of the church. Look at verse 8 again. He says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Peter sums up everything in this last section that began all the way back in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, when he wrote, you remember this? Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, Peter goes on to teach what this abstaining and what this excellent behavior will look like in the believer's life. It will be filled in this context with submission to others, because this is what we've seen in Jesus' life. So Peter is now summing up, or he's wrapping up what all of this means and look like in the believer's life with some specific characteristics. He tells them, all of them, to be harmonious, to be sympathetic, to be brotherly, to be kind-hearted, to be humble in spirit. And real quickly, I want to look at what each of these characteristics means. So first, to be harmonious means to be of one mind. It means to think the same. Parents, wouldn't you love for your children to be harmonious with you? Because you're bent for their good, right? And you just want them to think the same thoughts that you have. By God's good graces, that typically happens, right? They come to think like us. Even in the good ways, sometimes the bad ways, we got to confess those. But this is what it means to be harmonious. It means to think the same way. This is the aim of many instructions throughout the New Testament. It was a fight of faith for the apostles to get all of the people of God to think the same thoughts. The thoughts that are tethered to Christ, thoughts that are tethered to the gospel, thoughts that are tethered to His Word. And whatever our current worldly obsession is with our hearts and our emotions and our feelings, the truth is the mind and how we think will always be what actually guides the ship of our emotions. We have a culture right now of millions of people that is being driven by emotions and what they feel. Their mind is shot. Their mind is corrupted. It is depraved. And they are suppressing truth. Peter instructs his readers to be harmonious, to think the same way. And this same way of thinking is tethered to Christ, His Word, as they look to Christ as their high example for living. And the Apostle Paul, in a similar way, instructed the Philippians in his letter. Remember in Philippians 2? Make my joy complete by being of the same what? Mind. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of what? Mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, this is what it means to be harmonious. They are thinking the same thoughts after Christ. They are one mind after Christ. They have the mind of Christ corporately. This is why it is so essential that we teach and preach the Scriptures every week and then discuss and edify with one another those same Scriptures every week. This is what builds harmony. This is what builds harmony of mind with one another. That constant repetition and reading and studying and talking and edifying the Scriptures with one another. You start thinking the same way. In the good kind of way, the gospel kind of way. John MacArthur, well, next Peter says to be sympathetic. I'll quote John MacArthur in just a second. Peter says to be sympathetic. So now that they are thinking the same, after Christ being harmonious, now they can be sympathetic. And sympathetic means to feel the same way. To feel the same way. John MacArthur writes, Christians are to be united on the truth, but also ready to sympathize with the pain of others. Like Christ, our sympathetic high priest, They must share in the feelings of others, in their sorrows as well as their joys. This is one of the most obvious sins of the church today. Because what we see from brothers and sisters in Christ is that we close our hearts to sympathize with those who are rejoicing, and we close our hearts at times to those who are mourning. We don't rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We're jealous. We're jealous of those who are rejoicing. We don't mourn with those who are mourning because at times we just don't know how to respond to them when they are mourning. Paul commanded the Roman Christians to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. This is what it means to have the same feelings with one another. This is a genuine kind of sympathy that we are to have, especially with those brothers and sisters who are facing trials and persecutions for Jesus. Listen, we are to never have a cold shoulder to a brother or sister in Christ. Are you guilty of that? You see that one person coming. This over here, I gotta. You see that extra grace required person come your way who's going through the trial, who's going through the suffering, and deep down in your heart, you're like thinking they deserve that. You close your heart, you're cold to them. You see, this is not the way of Jesus toward you. We're even commanded in 2 Corinthians 1 to comfort those who need comfort as God in Christ has comforted us. We are to be sympathetic with one another, to feel the same way, to share in their joys and to share in their sorrows. But I have to be really, really clear this morning on something here in regards to sympathy. And you need to pay attention to this. Being sympathetic does not mean that we share the same feelings with others who are indulging in sin. We are to never feel the same way with those who desire to, for us to be sympathetic to their sin. This is what many in our culture desire today. They desire for us to be sympathetic and feel the same way they feel about their sin. And very humbly, that's not happening, right? That's not going to happen. There are biblical boundaries to our sympathies and our feelings. So what Peter is addressing here is how we should be sympathetic with those who are enduring trials and sufferings and persecutions and hardships on behalf of Christ. We are to feel their pain. We are to feel their pain. But does it stop there? Does it stop there? Next, they are to be what? Brotherly. This means to love someone like a brother. Now, for some of you, that may not be what it needs to mean because you may not really like your brother. You may not really love your brother the way that you're supposed to. But this kind of brotherly love then demonstrates itself by doing unselfish acts of service for the brethren. You see, we not only have right thoughts with one another, we not only have right feelings with one another, but we are also to do right things in love for one another. Can you see this progression in how Peter is instructing these saints? Be harmonious. Look at me. Be harmonious with your mind. Be sympathetic with your heart. And now be brotherly in the way that you live your life, your will. You got the mind the heart and the will, the life, is the way that we're supposed to live with one another in this kind of way. Man, if we're thinking the same thoughts, we're going to do just like the prayer this morning from Brother Walter. We're going to love others as we would want them to love us, right? Because why would we love that way? Because we have the right mind of Christ together. So guess what? We open up our hearts in brotherly love for one another. It's a beautiful progression here. Next, they are to be kind-hearted. Much like being sympathetic, this expression calls for being so affected by the pain of others as to feel it deeply. This again falls in line to what Paul taught the Romans. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let your heart be kind. Let your heart feel deeply what others are feeling, so much so that you would even be able to weep with those who weep, to hurt when they hurt. Be kind-hearted. And lastly, in verse 8, they are to be humble in spirit. Once again, our greatest example of humility is Jesus. And as Paul taught the Philippians, we are to have this same humble attitude that Jesus demonstrated in His life and us as well. All of these righteous characteristics demonstrate true humility in spirit. One commentator wrote, these virtues, listen, these virtues reflect the glory of the church when brothers and sisters live harmoniously. Did you hear that? The glory of the church. Let's reflect the beauty and splendor of the church. Now, this perhaps may be a little dogmatic, but I'm going to say this anyway. There should be no one who is more bent for your good than the brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting around you this morning in this room. Did you hear this? There should be no one who is more bent for your good than the brothers and sisters in Christ who are sitting around you this morning in this room. These are the men, women, and children who should be fighting with everything they've got in Christ to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit with you and for you. This is what is glorious. And I'm telling you right now this morning, that's the kind of church that Jesus is after. He is after this kind of church right here. But we also know that we live in a world that is not harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So how should we respond to those who are not righteous and holy as we are to be? How should we respond? Look in verse 9. Look at what Peter writes. He writes to the church, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And so when we read verse 9 here, there could be some implications in verse 9 that perhaps some of Peter's readers are trying to take matters into their own hands. They are following after Christ. They are living for Him. And with this new life is coming much persecution, hardships, slander, evil, and insults against them. So what is the righteous response to those who do evil and insult them? The word evil here has to do with the way that people act. It's acting in a bad way against them. It's attacking them in an ungodly way, in an evil way, along with verbal insults. You have that person in your life that's just against you. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do, what you say, They're just hell-bent against you. That's what's evil here. Their actions are against you. Their words are against you. They're just hell-bent against you. And it never lets up, right? So what is the righteous response to those who do evil and insult them? Well, Peter is a good, good, good disciple of Jesus, isn't he? Because basically what he does is he reteaches what Jesus taught. And this is what Brother Walter read to us this morning. Listen to Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, do you hear? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who revile you. Do you remember back when Jesus was being taken away to be crucified? And Peter, as he was wandering through the night, was being accused of being one of Jesus' disciples. You remember that? What did Peter do in that moment when he was accused three times of being Jesus' follower? What did he do? Denied him. But not only did he deny Jesus, the gospel writers tell us that Peter swore and cursed as he denied Jesus. Now, I'm not sure what kind of pressure Peter was under when he was being accused of being one of Jesus' men, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't a loving and endearing accusation by the crowd. And so Peter responded with denial and swearing and cursing. Did you know that the apostle swore and cursed? That was Peter's response. Now, fast forward many years, Peter is now instructing the church not to respond with evil, and insult with insult. This was not the way of Christ, and this should not be the way of Christ's people. So how should they respond instead? What is the righteous response to evil and insults? Peter says in verse 9, look at verse 9, to give a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So the righteous response now is to not return evil with evil or insult with insult, but to give a blessing instead. What does it mean to give a blessing to someone who is doing evil to you and insulting you? Do they really want to hear Scripture in that moment? Do they really want to hear, man, you're a wonderful person? What does it mean to bless someone who's doing evil and insulting you? Well, we were instructed a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks back, when Pastor Tom finished out chapter 2, that Jesus is our high example, isn't he? What did Jesus do when he was done evil against and was insulted? What did Jesus do? Well, I want you to know, as the priesthood of believers this morning, you can most certainly pray for them. For God, pray for God's mercy. Pray for God's kindness to lead them to Christ. And we see this example from Jesus himself on the cross. When those who had done evil to him, when those who had done evil and gave him evil insults, while he was on the cross, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, and you know this, you remember this, don't you? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The people who are doing evil toward you, the people who are insulting you, as the image bearer of Christ, they have absolutely no idea what they're doing. They have absolutely no idea what they're doing whenever they say false things against you. They have no idea what they're saying and what they're doing when they slander you and lie about you. Because if they did, if they knew what it meant for the Lord to be against them as they did this evil, they would not do that. What did Jesus say? Lord, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. To give a blessing is to speak well towards someone, even as they do evil against you and insult you, to forgive them, to love them, to pray for them, to do good to them. Thomas Schreiner in his commentary said, by blessing, Peter means that believers are to ask God to show His favor and grace upon those who have conferred injury upon them. Who does that? Who does that? Who responds like this? How in the world is it possible for a follower of Christ to bless in this way instead of to do evil back and insult back in return? How? Well, Peter writes there in verse 9, because you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. How many of you know this morning that we have a wealth of inheritance of blessings from God coming to us? Therefore, we can, even now, give a blessing to others. We can give what we have been given from God. Just as Brother Tomo testified this morning, driving here, we have infinitely been shown mercy from God. We have been infinitely shown grace from God. Therefore, in these blessings from God, we can absolutely give a blessing to others. We can bless them with mercy. We can bless them with grace. We can bless them with forgiveness. We can bless them as God has blessed us. This is how they are to respond to evil. This is how they are to respond to insults. In that moment, you just pray, Father, forgive them. But for the grace of God, that would be me. Father, show you mercy upon them as they pour out these lies and insults and evil from their lips. No doubt, this can be an extremely challenging exhortation to our faith. This is why we should abstain from fleshly lusts, because in those moments of evil and insults against us, the flesh rises and wants to do evil and insult in return. You know how that is privately with your spouse if you're married today. Somebody has said something against you and you've caught wind of it. And oftentimes that spouse, that wife, that husband is the first to hear. You may not have it in you to return evil to them. And you may not have it in you to insult to them. But oftentimes, your words go quickly to the spouse. And you say evil to them. And you insult the other person to them. You see, that's what it feels like when the flesh rises up. You've been lied about. You've been slandered. You've been wronged in any kind of way. And who gets to hear about it now? You see, we are to deny our flesh bless instead. But how many of you know that sometimes the evil actions and insults against us do not just come from those of the world and outside the church, but sometimes they come from those within the church? How many of you know this to be true? You see, in verses 10 and 11, Peter gives a sobering insight into what our true desire really is. Look at verse 10. He says, "For the one who desires life to love and see good deeds, good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you desire life to love and see good days? No, really, do you? Do you desire life to love and see good days? Scholars go back and forth on whether or not Peter is speaking of life and good days, that is, eschatological in the future, or life and good days in the present. We know and believe that there is eternal life to come. Amen? I know that these words can be sobering this morning, but we know that there is eternal life to come. Amen? For those who live in the way that Peter is instructing, no doubt that there is an inheritance to come. And we are to look ahead to God and how He is going to bless us and His people. But we also know that there can be life and that there can be good days today that are filled with peace, even while enduring trials and persecutions and evil and insults. Some of the most joyful people are those who are going through persecutions. How? So for the one who desires life and loves to see good days in this context of submitting to every human institution, for slaves to unreasonable masters, wives to unbelieving husbands, husbands living with their wives in an understanding way, being harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, to keep his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. You don't just stop, but you fill it with goodness. He must seek peace and pursue it. In all of these ways, when we are being mistreated, we must not use our tongues for evil and deceit. Even when others use their tongues for evil and deceit against us, we must turn away and flee from this evil and instead do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. You know what seek and pursue mean here? Some of you country boys who love to hunt, you're going to like this one. To seek and pursue means to hunt down every opportunity for peace, like a starving hunter hunts for food. Is that what your lips do? Is that what your tongue does? It's pursuing peace. It's seeking for peace. This is what the one who desires life and good days does. They do everything that they possibly can to seek and pursue peace instead of causing unrest and anxiety. Are you with me? Perhaps, this is one reason why you are not seeing good days. Perhaps your tongue is filled with evil and your lips speak deceit. At times there can be great temptation to sin with the tongue and speak evil of others when you are facing your own trials of many kinds. You know that? When you're under the fire, when you're under the test, when things are just not going well, at least in what you think ought to be well, that can be the times where you're tempted the most to speak evil and speak deceit with your own tongue and lips. Often the modern proverb is true, misery loves company. Even for the heavily persecuted church to whom Peter is writing, we must remember that they are not exempt from temptation and sin. We often think about the persecuted church and the plethora of sacrifices that they are making in their pursuit of Christ for the reason why they are suffering, right? Man, they love Jesus. They have turned from the world. They have identified themselves with Christ, and this is why they are facing hardships and suffering and persecutions. But we must also remember that just because our brothers and sisters are under heavy persecution does not mean they are exempt from being tempted to sin with their words. King David, whom Peter is quoting here in verses 10 through 11, knew this all too well. He was a man after God's own heart. What an description upon his life from God. This man is a man after my own heart. But even David knew his own heart was prone to wonder. He prayed often for the Lord to guard his heart and to guard his tongue and to guard his lips, to guard his words. And many of those prayers that God would guard his words and his lips and his tongue, you know when he prayed those? Even while running and fleeing from his tormentors and persecutors. Why? David had been anointed of the Lord. It was a righteous thing. He's being persecuted and tormented and chased after because God put his blessing on him and his favor on him. And even while he's running for his life, David said, guard my words, guard my tongue, guard my heart. And that's exactly what Peter is quoting right here. In 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, 10 through 12, Psalm 34. David's on the run from Saul. Guard my heart, guard my tongue, guard my words, Lord. You see, those words are those dainty morsels of whispering words that King David's son in Proverbs 18:8 talks about. You ever heard about those dainty morsels? Kind of an interesting phrase. These dainty morsels, listen, these dainty morsels are words that are filled with gossip and slander that go deep into the belly of a man who loves to snack on them. It is those same words that are often wrapped in spiritual language, but deep down are meant to speak ill of someone. It is those words that are dainty morsels that are clothed with the appearance of sincerity and genuine love and concern for others, but deep down are meant to slowly prick those same people with insults and belittling them,
to slowly strip their character and dignity of God away from them so that others will see them as the dainty morsel-filled man sees them. I want you to think the same way that I think about him or her. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to drop these dainty filled morsels of whispering words, and they're going to go deep down into your belly. And you're going to love what you're tasting. You see, those who do not keep their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit, in those moments, do not desire life. You know what they desire instead? They desire death. They desire death. And just like the prowling and roaring lion that we're going to read in 1 Peter 4, who is the devil, those who speak evil and deceit are seeking someone to devour with their tongues, their lips, and their words. This is why David in Psalm 34, of whom Peter is quoting, would then immediately say in verse 11 of this kind of person, he must turn away from evil and do good. For those who desire life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. Paul instructed the Ephesians in this way, Ephesians 4:29. You know this one. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. It will give grace to those who hear. Guess what the person who's speaking evil and deceit has no clue about? They have no idea how to edify people. They have no idea how to edify those who they're talking to. They have no idea that what their words are doing is tearing away and not building up with grace. They have no discernment. And that's what Ephesians 4:29 is teaching us, to have discernment when you talk and when you speak to others. There's just not discernment there. You've heard the proverb, if you don't have anything good to say, what? Don't say anything at all. I love, you remember Pastor Brent here? I love what he used to say. He said, Keith, that's wrong. I think he actually said it like that. That's wrong. He said, if you don't have anything good to say, you need to change what you're saying. And that's what the psalmist here, what Peter's saying, is quoting. Turn away from evil and do good. You see, oftentimes, we can say what is true. We can say what is true, but we can also say what is true in the wrong way, at the wrong time, for the wrong reasons, to the wrong person. Peter exhorts his readers to turn from this evil and to do good and to seek peace and to pursue it. Let me humbly ask you, is there reason for you to confess this sin this morning? Is there room in your life this morning for confession? Have you used your tongue for evil? Your lips to speak deceit? You have not done what is good and sought and pursued peace. Unwholesome words are proceeding from your mouth, and they are not edifying and giving grace. to those who are listening to you? Or are you entertaining and listening to others who are speaking evil and deceit with their tongues and lips? Is there a reason for you to confess this morning this sin? I want you to know this morning that there is forgiveness with the Lord. There is forgiveness with the Lord. And if we as a church are pursuing verses 8 and 9 the way that we ought to, there is forgiveness with our brothers and sisters. Amen? So what's the motivation for turning away from evil and seeking and pursuing peace? Verse 12, the face of the Lord is toward the righteous. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The righteous motivation here for keeping your tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, from turning away from evil and doing good and seeking peace and pursuing it, is to have the favor of the Lord toward you as you pray to Him. This is part of the desiring life to love and see good days, is having the eyes of the Lord and the ears of the Lord toward you as you pray, as you cast all your petitions, as you cast all your cares and your burdens and your quest upon Him. To have His eyes and ears toward you is to have His undivided attention. Is this not what we have read many times from David in the Psalms, where he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. O God, restore us and cause Your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." For those of you who have come to learn of this sweet blessing from God, to have His ears and eyes toward you as you commune with Him and as you pray for Him, for those of you who have come to learn this sweet blessing from God, you know that this is life. That this is what it means for you to see good days. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter what hardship, no matter what trial, no matter what evil others are doing to you, saying to you, insults, you know that these are good days when the Lord is toward you, the righteous. Listen, all of these ways of responding with being harmonious, with being sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, keeping your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, turning away from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it, all of these responses are the shining light of testimony that you are indeed an alien and a stranger in this world. And the face of the Lord is toward you. People who seek and pursue peace like this do not abide and dwell in the kingdom of darkness. We are children of God. We are children of the light. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And part of this proclamation of God's excellencies come from how we respond to evil and insults. Part of this proclamation of God's excellencies come from how we are harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit with one another in Christ. We use our tongues and we use our lips for these purposes and for the proclamation of God's excellencies rather than for evil and deceit. Amen? This is what we're supposed to be speaking. These are the words that's supposed to come out of our lips and our mouths. We are proclaiming the excellencies of God. rather than returning evil for evil or insult for insult. You see, this is how Peter sums up, brother. We're leading us into this. This is how Peter sums up these instructions to his readers. These are Peter's instructions to a scattered church that was facing trials of various kinds. There must be a constant pursuit of holiness in these areas of our lives as well. It is a constant pursuit of holiness because God Himself is infinitely holy. Are you holy in your pursuit of peace in this local body of Christ? Are you holy in how you bless others who do evil against you and insult you? Do you really desire life to love and see good days? Are you keeping your tongue from evil and speaking deceit? Do you have the eyes and ears of the Lord toward you as you pray? Man, if you can say amen to that, praise the Lord. Or is the face of the Lord against you because you do evil with your words? Please confess. Confess any sin to the Lord this morning. Confess any sin that you have committed against anyone else this morning. Let us be the church that genuinely desires life to love and see good days together. And I want you to know this morning that there is forgiveness at the cross. There is forgiveness at the cross. Because you know the truth is we're all guilty of this. We are all guilty. And may we together turn away from this together, proclaiming with our tongues and with our lips the excellencies of God. Can we say amen to that? Let's pray. Father, I echo again what our brother prayed this morning, that these are definitely difficult words. Oh God, but you know what your desire is for your church, for the people of God, that we would be holy and blameless before you, that we would pursue this holiness and this righteousness. God, that we would bless those who curse us, that we would do good to them. God, that we would be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit toward the body, the church. God, we pray that our lips and our tongues would be filled with the excellencies of God, because that is what is in our hearts. Because we know that the mouth speaks of what the heart is. So God, please guide us today. If there's any room for repentance and confession of sin, God, we pray today that we would find your mercy at the cross to be sweet. God, help us to seek and pursue peace. God, we pray your blessing upon as we live as aliens and strangers in this world. God, glorify yourself in the ministry of your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.